Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks. Thanks for your word that remind us who Jesus really was. Your word that brings the ministry and the love of John, and the, John's pointing to the way, even to us today. May we hear it and see it as the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At a county fair, a distinctively dressed Quaker was offering a horse for sale. And a non-Quaker farmer asked its price, and since Quakers had a reputation for fair dealing, he bought the horse without hesitation. The farmer got the horse home, only to discover that it was lazy and ill-tempered. So he took it back to the fair the next day, and there he confronted the Quaker. "Thou hast no complaint against me," said the Quaker. "Had thou asked me about my horse, I would have told thee truthfully the problems, but thou didst not ask." "That's okay," replied the farmer. "I don't want you to take the horse back. I want to sell him to someone else. Can I borrow your coat and hat a while?" Now, the man realized that he had let his misconceptions or his preconceptions of Quakers make his choice for him, rather than to ask about the horse. And I share that story with you because in some respects I think that's what we find in our gospel passage today from Matthew. What we begin to understand from this passage is that John had his own preconceived notions about what the Messiah would be like, what the Messiah would do. The Messiah being the anointed one, God's chosen one. And those preconceptions became for him a stumbling block. In verse 6, we hear Jesus say, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Now, the Greek word that has been translated as offense is scandalizomai. Another way to translate that word is stumbling block. The ministry of Jesus is creating a stumbling block for John. That's John's scandal. Are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for another? And we begin to get a sense of what that stumbling block is when we remind ourselves of the words that we heard John say from last week's passage in Matthew chapter 3. He says, "Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John's not seeing any unquenchable fire here. He's hearing about people being healed, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so he is scandalized. He wonders if Jesus is wearing the Quaker's clothes. And by the way, I have no offense with Quakers. I had Quakers in my family. I grew up in a town that had a Quaker college in it. So please don't understand that but it goes with the story. It might help also to understand where John is coming from. We believe that John is a member of a Jewish sect called the Essenes. Now, we know a little bit about the Essenes because it was near the ruins of their commune that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in Qumran. And it was because the Essenes hid them and protected them to keep them falling into wrong hands that they were there to be found. Today, we would probably call the Essenes Orthodox Jews. or the Orthodox meaning right belief. They were a highly ascetic group of Pharisaic Jews who believed that most synagogues and temples were overseen by Jews who were not holy enough or who had lost touch with the divine. They had a strong belief in a God that was going to come and save the good and judge the evil. And it was out of this background that John preached and believed that the Messiah would fulfill what he had been preaching. Thus the words of the unquenchable fire. Remember his words to the Pharisees and the priests of the temple when they came out to hear him. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?" So John has been in prison. And he's in prison because he opened his mouth again and he said to Herod, "What you're taking of your brother Philip's wife to be your own wife is wrong." Well, Herod didn't like that, and especially Herodias, his wife, did not like it either, so they threw John into prison. And he loses his head later when the daughter of Herodias does her famous dance of the seven veils. But before all that, John is in prison, and he hears what Jesus is doing, and it's creating a stumbling block for him. His understanding of the Messiah, what Jesus is doing, they're not coming together. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one or should we be looking for another?" And now we turn to Jesus' answer, which we hear in verses 4 and 5. "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news taught to them." Now, Jesus knows that John knows his scriptures. And so he is expecting that the disciples will go back and tell John that, and John will say, "Oh yeah, back in Isaiah, that is the description of the Messiah." In our passage from Isaiah today, we heard, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." That's the Messiah. That's what the Messiah is going to do. And that's not the only time that Jesus turns to Isaiah to give a definition of what he believed his job description as Messiah was about. In the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus was back in his home synagogue preaching for the first time, he refers to Isaiah 61 as to what the mission is. And there we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me, he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion." That's where Jesus gets his job description from. And he sees it very differently than John does. He reminds John, "Go back, look at Isaiah. He laid it out a lot differently than you're thinking." And so Jesus reminds John and us that we cannot expect that our preconceived ideas of a Messiah are the truth. It is a human foible to believe that the Messiah will like what we like and do what we want or think. Or think what we think. That kind of thinking only creates a stumbling block that we then have to get over, just like John. Are you the one, or are we going to have to wait for another? But it's not easy. Old habits die hard, as John found out. And to me, this is the quintessential Advent passage, because it challenges us to think about, what are we waiting for? What are we looking for in a Messiah? It reminds us, if we're not careful, we could miss the presence of the Spirit of Christ in our midst. Two or three may be gathered, but if it's not what we're expecting to see or to experience, we're going to miss the presence of Christ who was there. There's a saying that has come into vogue in recent years because of the political mess of our country. You are entitled to your own opinions, but you are not entitled to your own facts. And in some way, that's what Jesus is saying to John. You're entitled to your opinions, but you're not entitled to your facts. And your facts are in Isaiah. There's a wonderful story about this kind of thinking. It seems that Lincoln had gotten into a dispute with a person. Finally, Lincoln says to him, after he's unable to convince this stubborn disputer, he says, "Well, let's see now, how many legs does a cow have?" "Four," came the reply disgustedly, like, "Where's this going?" "That's right," agreed Lincoln. "Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. Now how many legs would the cow have?" "Why, five, of course," came the confident reply. "Well, you see, now that's where you're wrong," said Lincoln. "Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." The truth is the truth. And by our talking or our own preconceived ideas doesn't change it. It just makes it whether we are able to see it or not. Just because John said that he would bring unquenchable fire doesn't mean that the Messiah is going to do that. Jesus says the book of Isaiah is the truth about the character of the Messiah. Not what John wants and what we want. You can see and speak the truth, or you can falsely wear the Quaker's clothes. Now what this means then for us today is that we need to always be open to differences of opinion concerning the work and the presence of the Messiah. We have to constantly be gauging our own ideas of what Jesus would be, what Jesus would do, and to go back to the words of Isaiah to test those things by, to get our own preconceived ideas and wishes out of the way so that we can see the presence of Christ. An Episcopal bishop, Reverend Porter Taylor, shares the following stories and thoughts. "I heard that a college student came to his religion professor and said, 'You know, I used to be okay with that 'what would Jesus do' thing until I started reading the Bible. Sometimes Jesus did some really strange things. Sometimes he did. And because of that, John asked, his disciples asked, and we ask, are you the one, or are we to wait for another?' Each of us has expectations about what kind of a Messiah we want. Some of us want a first century Jonathan Edwards breathing fire and brimstone and scaring heaven into people. Or maybe an ideological Jesus who will champion our favorite cause. Or maybe a good shepherd Jesus who will not demand anything but will assure us that he loves us. However, the good news is the Messiah will be what God wants the Messiah to be. And that is good news for us. Because that's the Messiah that can say from the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.' That is the Messiah that loves us and challenges us to see what God wants and then do the best that we can to be that. And so this Advent, this Christmas, and beyond, may we understand that truth. That in order that we can truly be disciples and recognize the one who is called Emmanuel, God with us.